All right, Luke chapter 2. Last week, we took a journey back to the first century A.D. where we met up with a very young teenage girl named who?
Mary.
And her betrothed, Joseph. And they were given a very tough assignment from their father God, their master craftsman. And their job was to raise the father's only son, Jesus. How many think he would just willy-nilly pick anybody for that job? No. Would you for your own children? So he looks through the corridor of time. He picks the right time, knows exactly when and where to come. And then he sees a man named Joseph and a woman, young girl named Mary. And he says, I know they're the ones who will work perfectly in my hand as a tool to do exactly what I need them to do. How many know you are a tool in the hand of God? Amen. Turn to each other and say, you're a good-looking tool. Joseph is just and he's noble and he's a man of character. Doesn't want to shame Mary because she's found to be pregnant. The angel told Mary, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And she simply asks a question. It's not, you read the scripture, you don't find inflection in there of disbelief. You find instead incredulity, if you will. How can this be? I don't know a man. And the angel says, nothing. Remember, nothing is what? Impossible with God. Say it again. Nothing is impossible with God. So this young teenager, full of faith in her heart, says, be it unto me according to your word. But you know, Joseph wasn't privy to that first angelic visitation. So Mary says, hey, this is a divine thing. And can you imagine what he thought? Just like what you would think. Yeah, sure, it was divine. Right. And then an angel shows up to him. And he says, it is divine. And she's going to bear the Son of God. And what does Joseph in his heart say? Yes. Okay. We'll take the assignment. So you have a young girl and a man of faith who say yes to God, not understanding all of the trauma that it would cause them, some of the difficulties they would go through, they would face. Because you know what? A tool, when the craftsman grabs it from the pegboard, like my one screwdriver, or a tool that you grab, pick up to do the job, the tool doesn't jump into your hand and go, oh, no, I can't. If you had a tool that did that to you constantly, what would you do with the tool? Or, you know, put it up for millions of dollars because you have a talking tool. That don't make sense. But a tool doesn't look at the craftsman and say, no way, I can't do it. A tool doesn't say, I can't. Say that with me. A tool doesn't say, I can't. Sometimes we look at people and Jesus nudges us to share with them about me and we think, I can't. That doesn't feel right. Or God tells us to do something. Go to your neighbor's house and take a plate of cookies. Or go say, can I pray for you? And you think, it's not fitting right, Lord, in your hand. I don't fit right. Excuse me, my voice is still changing. I don't fit right. I can't. A tool doesn't say that. A tool just goes along for the ride and for the purpose of the craftsman. And you and I, we're tools in God's hands, just like Joseph and Mary. You say, I'm rough around the edges, you know. How many have an old set of tools that are your favorite? Come on, guys. You got an old set. How many like your newer set of tools? They're made better than they used to. Yeah, I didn't think so. Nothing's made better than it used to, is it? Okay, all right, somewhere. But Jesus birthed us as people of destiny with a plan that he knows about. And he says, if you'll just be a tool in my hand, I'll get you there. Now, what I'm going to do today, similar to what I did last week, because I'm going to break this down. I'm breaking the story down. You may think, gosh, you know, I've heard this story. I hope you've heard this story every single year, year in and year out, about Christmas and what it means. And I'm going to take another couple of the players, and we're going to take a little bit of look. You might have heard some of this stuff before, but it's rehearsal. What did it involve? Who did it involve? What did it entail? The shepherds were tools in God's hands. The shepherds were tools in God's hands. Luke chapter 2, please find it in your own Bible. I don't have it written up there. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 16. Luke 2, 8 through 16. This is Tools in God's Hands, part 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. Verse 9. And behold, an angel. And behold, I'll read this, an angel of, they were greatly from. Verse 9, yes, indeed. Luke chapter 2, verse 9, I didn't get it quite on my page. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were what?
Greatly afraid.
Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. By the way, we love to quote that verse, verse 14. I'm reading from the New King James this morning. We love to quote that verse, but it doesn't simply mean in the Greek there, goodwill to everybody. People who don't know the Lord don't have the peace of the Lord. And he's not saying that. He says, he's really saying peace to men of goodwill. Peace to people of goodwill. And when you surrender to the purposes of God and your heart is changed, then you have His goodwill in your life. So he's saying peace comes to those who receive this gift from God. And what's this gift's name? Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So what happens here? Luke shifts us to the fields outside the village. It's nighttime. Shepherds are there guarding their flock of sheep. One of the key elements, if you want to get real scientific, to say that it probably wasn't in December when Jesus was born. You guys, we're not hung up on this specific day. The fact is he was born. But shepherds weren't out in the fields unprotected usually at night with their sheep when it got that cold. It was probably earlier in the year, possibly August, possibly September, or someplace like that. There are scholars who will probably peg this date in any month of the year. But the truth of Scripture points out that they were in the fields at night, and so it must have been a warmer condition. Among occupations, and here's what I want to spend a few minutes with. We make this romantic picture of these shepherds, and they come in their nice robes, and you know, the magi who have traveled 1,000, possibly 1,500 miles is the distance they probably traveled, and it's a wonderful story. It is, but if you let it live, let's find out who these people were. Remember, who does Jesus come to? The needy, the humble, and the shepherds. Why was that them? Among occupations in Israel at this time, at the time of Jesus' birth, shepherding was literally the bottom rung of the ladder. The bottom rung of the ladder. It was equal to those who took the dung out. It was a rotten profession to be in. Not only were they dirty, they were usually ritually unclean. They were ceremonially unclean. They touched blood. They touched sheep. They touched sheep feces and insects on a daily basis, disqualified them from being involved in any religious circles. These weren't the guys you usually invited to your Christmas parties. As far as the religious leaders were concerned, literally,
The shepherds were non-people. They were the outcasts of society. Now, let's go back. During the time of the patriarchs, the early fathers, shepherding, as you read in your Bible in the Old Testament, was a noble profession because everybody was a shepherd. In nomadic societies, it didn't matter if you were a sheik or a slave, everybody was a shepherd. When the 12 tribes of Israel migrated to Egypt, they encountered a lifestyle completely foreign to them. The Egyptians were agriculturalists. As farmers, they despised shepherding. If you remember your story of Joseph in the Bible, it'll tell you about this. Sheep and goats meant death to their crops. So they didn't want anything to do with shepherds, with goats, with sheep. Battles between farmers and shepherds are as old as the hills. Some of our early westerns, remember the B-westerns you'd see on television? It was always because the sheep were grazing and the cattle baron didn't like them and the farmers didn't like them. And that goes way back. If you remember your first murder in the Bible, it was between a farmer and a shepherd. A shepherd named Abel offered a sheep and a farmer named Cain offered his crops. Egyptians considered sheep worthless for food and for sacrifice. So now in the course, I'm just giving you history now, in the course of their 400 years in Egypt, the Egyptians prejudiced the Israelites' attitudes toward shepherding. They continued to do their shepherding, but it was a different perspective that got accepted among the people as to what shepherding was all about. Jacob's descendants got accustomed in a settled lifestyle. They forgot about being nomads, which they had been up to that time. And as the Israelites gathered more farmland, pasturing decreased, and shepherding became a very meaningless and menial vocation. Now, David resurrected the shepherd perspective, kind of in a romantic perspective. Some commentaries say that David's perspective on shepherding, and it was lifted up, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and all of that. So the priests and rabbis, when they saw that in the Bible and heard that come out and all of that, why would you pick shepherding? Why would God be a shepherd? That is a terrible thing in their mind. But David reinvented or reinvested that as a good occupation. Then, generations later, by the time it comes to Jesus' day, it is on the bottom rung again. So God sees them lonely, dirty, smelly, outcasts on a hillside, forgotten and despised. Jesus didn't come to the proud and to the powerful, church. He came to the needy. These were last on the social list. People who didn't have it all together. And guess what? In their simple neediness, when God shows up and says, here's what's just happened, they simply believe Him.
Yes,
amen. When we think we've got it together, we're proud enough to wrestle with God and argue with God. Come on, anybody else in this room ever argue with God? When we think we've got it together, we argue with God. And the shepherds just said, He said it. Okay. Must be true. God says it. That settles it. God says it. The old phrase, God says it. I believe it. That settles it. Really, the truth is, take out the middle equation. God says it. That settles it. I need to believe it. But God says it, and that settles it. Say that with me, would you? God settles it, or God says it, that settles it. They believed Him. They didn't pick apart. They didn't try to find out how many angels were singing in the choir that they could fit on the head of a pin. They just believed Him. They shared the same status as tax collectors, or dung sweepers. And only Luke, out of all the Gospels, is the one that mentions them. They're despised, second class, untrustworthy. You look into the antiquity and the historians, and shepherds were considered incompetent. The phrase in one of the old Jewish books is, no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who had fallen into a pit. They were deprived of all civil rights. So you realize in those days, a shepherd couldn't even fulfill judicial offices. They couldn't be admitted in court as witnesses because they were looked so down on. Somebody said, here's a quote in their ancient books. Are you with me? Are you all breathing? It's just, to me, this makes the whole thing come alive. This is who Jesus came to. And so they're deprived of all their civil rights. And a quote is, to buy wool, milk, or a kid, a goat, from a shepherd was forbidden on the assumption that it would be stolen property. They were so poor that they never would get a raise. And so many times, little members of their flock went missing right around the time the shepherd needed a little pay because they couldn't get it from their bosses. And so some of it was well deserved. You couldn't trust him. You didn't know what they were doing. And did they take the lambs? What were they doing? But they were needy people. The reality of the gospel is, can you just pause with me for a moment? Let's even not talking about the Christmas story, although it's all contained in it. The reality of the gospel is, you guys, until we understand that we're needy, we never surrender.
That's right.
As long as I believe I have it all together and I don't need God, then I can't get a breakthrough. You know the old story about how many have been lifeguards in this room? I don't want to get lost at this point, but if you've been a lifeguard, if you're trying to, did you ever get a chance to save some lives? Okay. Did you ever? Okay. When they, you know, we've all heard the stories about the people that continue to thrash about. Sometimes the lifeguards have to wait until they settle down a bit in order to save them properly because they'll sink both them and the victim. And so they both become victims. And you guys, when we face the fact that I'm just plain needy, Lord, I don't have it together anymore. I can't answer this. I can't answer my economic problem. I can't answer my physical issue. I can't answer the confusion I face. Maybe my spouse left me. My family is in a mess. I can't answer it, Lord. I don't have it all together anymore. When I get to that place, I can hit my knees. And I can say, Lord, I surrender because you got it together and I don't. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior and change me. Forgive me. I can't get forgiven on my own. When you sin, if you don't have a Savior to forgive you, you carry that weight on your shoulders unless you drink or drug or sex it away or whatever else maybe people try to do nowadays. But it's Jesus who forgives and removes that sin. You follow what I'm saying? You all with me? So these shepherds are on the bottom rung out there. They're on the bottom. Now, Jesus says, look at the phrases Jesus uses in John 10. I'm the good shepherd. Coming to a group of people who he knew didn't like that occupation, the Lord is dealing with hard attitudes when he's trying to get people to recognize what we need. He says, I'm the good what? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Does that make maybe a little more sense? What kind of conflict do you think that verse would put, that statement would put, in the heart of the rabbis and the priests who thought this was a despicable occupation? And it's probably true that those shepherds on the hillside were taking care of the sheep that were going to be slaughtered at the next Passover for the temple sacrifices. So there are a bunch of religious hypocrites. I want you to go do this work. I don't even want to talk to you. You're worthless to me. See? And Jesus comes along and preaches good news to the poor and needy. He goes, I'm the shepherd of the sheep. There's no second class citizens in me, the Lord says. There's nobody too low that I won't help, Jesus says. What else he says? Hebrews 13:20. Paul, I believe, or whoever wrote Hebrews says, he was the great shepherd of the sheep. Powerful. These shepherds, they probably understood. Don't you think the father might have found someone who would understand what it was like that this little Lamb of God would be sacrificed? This little Lamb of God, I saw a picture doing my studies. I was going to bring it, but I didn't get it printed off. The cutest black-faced sheep, you know, the wool on their body, just the cutest one. And the ears of this, there were three sheep in a row at this wall. And the ears of the first one were straight out, just like this, about this far, you know. Fish was this big. The ears were like this, straight out. And the caption underneath was, "My sheep know my voice." And the shepherd of that sheep obviously had called that sheep, and those ears were listening. What a story, what a picture for us. And the father probably was looking for someone who would understand, here's my only son, but he's the final sacrifice. This is the Lamb of God who's going to die. The shepherds, simple people who just believed. You know what's really interesting? They weren't scholars. They weren't sought after speakers. They had very little interaction with others at all. I'll wrap this up on the shepherds. But after they came and visited Joseph and Mary and the baby and shared what had been told them by the angel, they just went back to work. They didn't start a speaking tour throughout the states and sign copies of their book. And they didn't do a screenplay for their next movie. They just believed. And how many know that once they saw Jesus, just like the angel had told them, they probably never stopped sharing their story? The humble. They're tools in God's hands. And you know what you read about them in the Bible? They made haste. They go, wow, God says it, I believe it. Okay, we're going to find a baby. Let's go. Come on, guys. We're going to leave behind the sheep a little while. They'll be okay. Let's go find this babe. And they see him. And it all comes true. The shepherds. All right. Even bad people can be his tools. Now, that's none of you. Turn to each other and say, that's not you. But even bad people. Number one, Caesar Augustus, a name you heard about. Caesar Augustus is the one who signed a tax bill that the whole empire should be taxed. And he wanted money to come flowing into him to support his armies. He wanted to control his army. He wanted to live in luxury. This was a guy, was a bad guy. And his simple decree meant that all of life changed right then for everybody in the empire. Because if you had moved from where you were born and had your records, you had to go back to your town. And Mary and Joseph had to go back to their town. How about Herod? Herod was really a bad guy. Somebody say that with me. He was really a bad guy. There were four generations of the Herods in the New Testament. Talk about them for just a minute. And we're meeting up with the first one, the founder. He was nearing the end of his life. He had started as a good ruler, and he was a man who was an incredible builder. Now, I don't want to get lost in it, but his father had been forced to become a Jew, and they were of the Edomite family. The Edomites from Esau's tribe, but the Edomites had become people who stood by when Israel in history was being conquered and overrun, and they didn't help them. They sat back and judged them and were harsh with them, treated them poorly. And God says, the Edomites, they'll never have somebody stand before me. Now imagine that for the first time in long, long period of time, you have your own ruler in Israel before the Jews, and his name is Herod, who he's saying to the Jews, I'm a Jew just like you, but they all know you're really an Edomite. Are you tracking with me at all? They didn't like this guy. Though he had done so much building for them, and he became completely paranoid. He ended up marrying 10 wives. How many know, guys, that might make you a little paranoid? 10 wives, had a ton of kids, and just about all of them had a plot out for his life and to try to take his throne. He's nearly 70 years old. He's suspicious. He's paranoid. This guy would torture his own friends or his own sons' friends to try to find out about plots against him. He had two sons of his favorite wife executed. The son that was supposed to be his own direct heir tried to poison him. He threw him behind bars. And shortly before his death, this guy who was completely paranoid, here's a report of about wise men coming from a distant land saying there's a newborn king of the Jews. Do you think he might be even more paranoid about that? What do you mean there's a king of the Jews? So Herod summons them and says, show me where he is too. I just want to come and worship him. Yeah, right. But God warns the wise men, you recall, to return home a different way after finding the babe, or after finding the young child in his own home by that time. He's not in probably the cave or the feeding trough where he was when he was born as a baby. By now, he's in his own home, and they come find mother and father with the young child. So that's why, by the way, when Herod knew that he was deceived, he sends out a decree to kill all the babies 2 years of age and under in Ramah, which was around Bethlehem and surrounding region. This is a bad guy. It's a terrible guy. And it's said that Herod, knowing he was short to live, he was getting ready to die, was so depraved that he gave a decree that some of the most leading citizenry of Israel, some of the best leaders of Israel and Jerusalem, needed to be rounded up and thrown in jail. Because his decree was, on the moment he died, they were to be taken out and to be slaughtered, because he was going to make sure somebody in Israel cried and shed some tears. It's a bad man. But how many know that God use these guys to get his people into position? It's a hard lesson, but how many, let me ask you a question.
Are you listening? How many don't want to be bad men and women? How many want to be good people used by God?
Tools in his hands. We've got the story next week. We'll finish it up, but there's the Magi, Simeon, Anna, so many others. And there's Jesus himself, the most, I don't know how to communicate it. But Jesus, in all his glory, said, yes, Father, I'll go. I'll be born as a baby, and maybe that's how they'll understand. Maybe they'll receive me better. And mothers will gather around and rejoice at this baby. And every mother will understand when this boy grows to be a man, the heartache that's involved. And when he stretches his hands out on a cross and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Before he said it, he said, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He wanted his own mom, real relationship, taken care of. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came and he said, it's time. I'm here. I don't want to see you suffering anymore. Will you just wake up to the neediness of your life and let me help you? Because that's why he came. That's why he came. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You, me, we're tools in God's hands. Doesn't matter this morning whether you're retired or still working. Your age, it doesn't matter. Your occupation, it doesn't matter if... It doesn't matter. If
you got a college education or a kindergarten education. Kindergarten education. I must have that. I couldn't even say the word. No, we're tools for God. Listen, what I want to share with you this morning is you have a destiny from Him. You have a plan from Him, and it's not over till it's over. And you've got people all around you, on every hand, and neighborhoods, and places of work, family, and people we're praying for. Be that tool. And when the Lord reaches down to say, come on, I'm going to do this with you. Say, okay. Okay, Lord. Because He moves people into position. He does all sorts of things to bring His purposes to pass. Can you trust with me this morning that He knows what to do with you and me? Go, oh, I'm old! It's okay. Doesn't matter. You know, some may have heard this before, but it's a true story. Brother and sister made their usual hurried, obligatory pre-Christmas visit to the little farm where their elderly parents still lived, where the kids had grown up, and the parents now were there with their small herd of horses, and the farm had been named Lone Pine Farm because there was one huge pine tree which topped the hillside behind the farm up on the hill. It was a landmark on the countryside. The young siblings had fond memories of their childhood, but city life attracted them, and they didn't want anything to do with the farm anymore. They were living a different life. The old folks, well, they didn't show their horses anymore. They were just a lot of work. The years were taking their toll, and getting out to the barn on frosty mornings was a real challenge. But it gave them a reason to get up every morning, and they loved their animals. Gave them a reason to live. They sold a few foals each year, and the horses were their reason for joy in the morning and contentment at the day's end. They loved their animals. Angry, the kids were, as they prepared to leave. The young couple confronted Mom and Dad. Why don't you at least get rid of that old horse? The old horse doesn't even have foals anymore. She is absolutely of no use to you. It's been years since you've had foals from her. Cut corners, save. Basically, we don't want to have to fund you, and you need to just cut some corners, and this old worn-out horse isn't going to bring you anything but expensive work. Why do you keep her anyway? The old man looked down on his worn cowboy boots. Holes in the toes, scuffed at the barn floor, and he replied, yeah, I could sure use a pair of new boots. Then he slid his arm around the old horse, and he drew her near. He rubbed her softly behind the ears, and he said, we keep her because of love, nothing else, just love. The kids were irritated, they were baffled, they were confused, and it was time to go, so they hurriedly said Merry Christmas and headed back to the city. It's a true story. The old couple shook their heads in sorrow as they watched them go, and tears fell down their faces as they understood that their kids didn't understand the peace and the love that filled their hearts. So it was that because of this unhappy ending, nobody noticed that the insulation smoldering on the frayed wires in the old barn were beginning to smoke. Nobody noticed when the first spark fell. Nobody but the old one. In minutes, the entire barn was ablaze. Literally, true story, it was engulfed in flames, and they were lifting. They were licking, if you will, at the loft of hay, and the whole thing was burning. And Mom and Dad, the kids had driven away, and Mom and Dad cried out in horror and in despair. And the old man scampered back, and he shouted to his wife, call for help. And he raced to the barn to save what he could of his loved horses. And by the time he got there, the flame was so raging, so hot,
He could do nothing but fall in the snow on his knees and cry. His wife joined him, cradled her husband in her arms, and they cried together over the loss. By the time the fire department arrived, only smoking, glowing embers and ruins were left. True story. The old man and his wife were exhausted from grief, and they looked at the fire people and they thanked them for trying, for helping, for coming out on Christmas Eve. As they rose from the cold snow, they were speechless, and knowing there was nothing they could do, the old man turns to his wife and he says, with his old handkerchief drying her tears, he said, "Honey, let's go up to the old pine where we've so many times met with God. Let's go up to the hillside and let's look down and let's just give thanks that we didn't die and our home didn't burn. And we'll thank God for the times that we had with the precious animals we've loved." So he took her by the hand and literally they struggled up the hillside and brushed back the tears. And as they stepped over the little knoll, they paused to rest and looked up at the top of the hillside. And the Lord, only the Lord, could have fashioned this tree in the most beautiful Christmas tree they'd ever seen. The crystals and the snow and the ice hanging from the trees. It was like awe-inspiring. So the husband kept leading her to the hillside and to the tree. They held her tightly in his arms. As they made their way, step by step. And then all of a sudden, you heard the man gasp with amazement. Amazed and mystified, he took his wife by the hand and he pulled her forward. And there beneath the tree, in great glory, glowing in the darkness, was their Christmas gift. Shadows glistening under this tree, because bedded down under the tree, all around the old one, close to the trunk, was the entire herd completely safe. At the first hint of smoke, she had pushed the door open with her muzzle, and she led the horses safely out. Slowly, with great dignity, never looking back, she led them up the hill, stepping cautiously through the snow. The foals, they were frightened and dashed about, and the skitterish yearlings looked back at the crackling flames and afraid tucked their tails beneath them as they licked their lips and hopped around like rabbits. And the mares that were in foal with a New Year's crop of babies pressed uneasily against the old one as she calmly moved them up the hill to safety beneath the old pine. And now she just laid there with her herd looking at her masters, the face of the old man and woman. Those she loved and did not want to disappoint. Her body was brittle with years, tired from the climb, but eyes were filled with devotion as she offered her gifts only because of love. And you see, we're tools in God's hands, and you say to me this morning, "I'm too old to be of any good. I can't, what can I do? I can't play wild, raucous rock and roll music in church. After all, my pastor wears cowboy boots. I don't know what I can do." I know what you can do. You can keep reaching out with the love of Jesus to people who the flames are getting close to licking and taking. People whose lives are getting ready to depart without any hope. You can keep reaching out. And when we face Jesus someday, you and I, well, we can be like that old foal under the tree looking in our master's eyes, saying, "We've done what we can do, Lord. We're tools in your hands. Would you stand with me, please? Can we finish, you guys, in the key of F with that Away in a Manger song again? If you're here this morning and you know the Lord is speaking to you and you need a fresh sense of His love and presence in your life, receive Him. If you want to come for prayer, there'll be a team of people off to my right, your left, who will be honored to pray for you. We've got some prayer requests here this morning. We'll give to them and people can gather and pray. We would like to take more time to pray. But if you've got somebody in your heart that the Lord has dropped in even while we're speaking, I want you to commit that person to the Lord and yourself to the Lord this morning to say, okay, I'll do what I can. And all of you can take an invitation to next Sunday night at 7 o'clock. We're going to have a Christmas fireside. I got to tell you, for years and years, we did Christmas Eve services and Christmas services right here. And we had a few people come. We've had more people come to the Christmas fireside at our house than we ever had come here. I think people are less threatened if they come to someone's house. So I urge you, take an invitation and hand them out because they get to see her decorations. So, Father, we thank you for this time here today and we pray that you will be lifted up in our lives. Lord, what we really want to do is be those tools in your hands that help reach the world for Jesus. We trust you. We love you. Bless each one who's come here today. That when we go out with joy and thanksgiving that you've saved us. And now we have you, the greatest gift of all, to give away in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Lord, we thank you for what you've done for each of us. Now as we go from this place today, we go knowing that you are the greatest of all. We love you so much. We pray that as we go, Lord, even today, the sweetness of your peace, the joy of your presence will go with each of us. And we commit ourselves, Lord, to giving you away. We love you in Jesus' name. Would you raise your hands for the blessing, please? The amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit, be with all of you in Jesus' name. They all said?
Amen.
Amen. Be released. Have a fantastic day in the Lord.